father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Jane. You know, we are all here tonight for, I hope, pretty much the same reason, and that would be to learn more about God, to learn more about how we can better serve Him. And Tim doesn't know this, but that hymn was one of the first hymns that I was taught in Bible college. I was 3 months old in the Lord. I'd had no training. They wanted us to portray it in pictures. And I will never forget, I found a picture of an old bearded man sitting in a rocking chair. And it makes me cringe now to know what I know, that God is a spirit. You can't see Him. But I remember the instructor criticizing me about the fact that I was trying to picture God. And so there's a lesson in that for all of us. We all have to grow in the Lord, and we never stop growing, never. As long as you live, you're going to be learning things about God, or you're going to be moving away from Him. And the whole purpose of our being here is that in order that we can learn, not what I say, not what anybody else says, we can learn what this book says, what God says to us by speaking through this book. And we are to learn, not so we can get proud about all we know, but we are to learn that we might be able to better serve. And so tonight, as I was thinking about major part of our testimony as Christians, what I could share with you tonight that would help you grow and help me grow, I have to grow every day too. And so as I was thinking about that, I realized that I was thinking about different people and folks in our church, and I was thinking of all the different attitudes that are represented. Now, we know there are good attitudes, and there's not so good attitudes. And sometimes, unfortunately, the same person displays both. And so I want to talk about attitudes tonight. I want to share with you some ideas about attitudes tonight, so that you might think about the previous week and some of the attitudes you might have shown in this previous week at one time or another. Maybe nobody saw them except God saw them. And sometimes we think we're hiding something or getting away with something, but we're not. And so as I was considering some of the people with real needs in our church family, the Lord caused me to do a bit of introspection. And I began to look into my own heart, and I was surprised by the different attitudes that I found lurking there. Okay, I'm using that word lurking because some of our attitudes do. They're just waiting for a chance to get out there, and unless the grace of God and the Holy Spirit suppresses them, they will get out. So I got to thinking about attitude. I would like to, if I were to ask you tonight, who controls your attitude? I know what answer you would like to give, and I know what answer I would like to give. The Holy Spirit. But that's not true. That's the right answer. Wrong application, because it's not usually him, it's usually us. We are, we are controlling our own attitudes. And as we do that, sometimes we are not glorifying God. Sometimes we're not even doing God's will. Sometimes we are sinning. And so tonight, I'd like us to take some time as a church family to think and to do something about our attitudes. Now, I said think about, but we've got to go beyond that. We've got to also do something about some of these attitudes. And so, you might not need to make any changes. If I'm totally honest with you, I do. There are things in my life that are not glorifying to God. So I would like us to remember a few of the different attitudes that we displayed during this past week. As we think through the week and we think about the different people that we reacted with, some good, maybe some not so good. You see, from time to time, we need to get the Holy Spirit involved in our life, in molding us to be what God wants us to be. Remember the picture that we have of our church family. We're arm in arm. We're walking arm in arm. And that is so that nobody gets left behind, that we all get to the destination at the same time. Now, see, there's an attitude. And, you know, that attitude will change. But for now, that's an attitude. And sometimes we're like that. We are. We don't intend to be, but we are. So we need to get with the Holy Spirit and let him direct us about our method and philosophy of living our lives. So I'd like for all of us to take some time tonight as a way of making preparation for the coming week. So what I want us to do, first of all, is to do what James tells us to do with one small difference. Now, I'm going to ask you to make a little change in Scripture. I'm not doing this to circumvent the truth of what it says. This is just sort of an exercise. I want us to insert our own names in a place, in a particular verse in James, where it says, confess your faults one to another. Oh, I'm sorry. That's James 5:16. James 5:16. And it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want us to make a couple small changes to that verse. I want to modify the verse. And each of us, using the same verse, instead of saying, and confess our faults, or confess your faults, I want to say, confess my faults. You personally, confess your faults to, and now I want you to insert your name there. Confess my faults to, put your name in there, and pray for one another that they may be healed. Now the verse says to one another, add your name. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to do some introspection. We're going to examine ourselves. We have to do that from time to time. I don't like what I see sometimes when I look into my own life. And you probably don't either. There are things there that you're not proud of. There are things there that you're not happy with, things that you don't want to see. But we have to do that if we're going to be honest with the most important person in the world to be honest with, and that's ourself. So we're going to do this tonight. We're going to look at this tonight. In 1 John 1:9-10, Most of you know what that says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar and that his word is not in us. So we are looking for sin in our lives tonight as we think about attitudes. There are attitudes that are sinful. We know we're supposed to do this frequently, but I don't know about your life, but my life sometimes gets so busy that I don't take the time. I claim I don't have it, but I still have time to eat a snack, and eat a big meal, and do what I want to do. But we say, oh, I don't have time to do this. And that's not true. So I want us to make a little effort tonight and to do something as we are all meeting together here. And I'm not asking any of you, to share your sin with anybody else. Your sin belongs to you. And nobody else needs to know about it unless you have offended somebody. And if that's your sin, you need to deal with that, but not here tonight, after the service is over. So, not every one of you will have the same ungodly attitudes. Some of you may not have any of them. There's probably a couple of perfect people here tonight. And so let's see if there's anything that we can find in our lives that we can address with God. And so the first attitude is one that many people experience, but they don't realize it's an attitude. And the attitude is fear. Fear. It's amazing just how afraid some people are of different situations. It's amazing how real fear paralyzes, it immobilizes, it makes it possible for a person not to make a rational decision. Sometimes fear puts a person in a full-blown panic. And they know the right answers, they know the right things to do, but their brain is just totally befuddled. And they can't do it because of fear. Now, we all sitting here tonight know that love does fear in. But there are still times when you and I are afraid. And we need to think about that a little bit. An attitude of fear is devastating. It paralyzes the emotion. And it incapacitates the person who is fearful. Jesus told us that if we knew him, if we belonged to him, if we were God's children, in Matthew 10:28, Jesus told his disciples this, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Okay, so we're supposed to fear the devil. We don't want him to entrap us. We don't want him to get a handle on us or get us in a bind. And Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." A sound mind. Now, I blame some of my forgetfulness on birthdays. I blame some of my loss of vocabulary on birthdays. I blame it. I blame a lot of stuff on birthdays. And when I'm trying to, you know, make a point with somebody, or I'm trying to get somebody to do something, I say, "Well, you got to understand, I'm old." And hoping that they will take sympathy on me. And once in a while they do. So I keep doing it. But there are times when we really become fearful. And that is not the spirit that God has given us. You know where that spirit comes from? It comes from our enemy. He wants us to be afraid. And as long as we are afraid, we will not do well. Now, there's one more reason that you and I should not fear. And it's the one I gave you a minute ago. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because our fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If we believe that God loves us, and I hope we all do, we have no reason to fear. Perfect love, and God's love is always perfect. Everything God does is perfect. Perfect love casteth out fear. Remember what Jesus said before he was about to depart? He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's in Matthew 28:18. We have the power of God upon our lives if we have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. And we have no reason to fear. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And yet, we fear. We find things that make us afraid. So we need to... It's sort of like Winston, I'm not sure whether it was Roosevelt or Churchill made the comment during the Second World War that we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Was it Roosevelt? Okay. I wasn't sure which one it was, but that's true. That's true. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And we have no reason to fear. So the next attitude that we want to look at has got a relationship to fear, but it's not really fear, because fear immobilizes. This next one that we want to look at is a little like fear, but it's not as debilitating. A person with a troubled spirit is still able to make decisions, but they've lost hope for resolution. They don't believe that it's going to be resolved the way they want it. That would be John 14, verses 26 and 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And that's what we're hoping he's doing tonight. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Two attitudes that we have to be careful are not a part of our life: fear and trouble. What might trouble us? Trying to get an appreciation dinner for the ladies, for one thing, and not being able to get things to fit together. That's troubling. But we are told, let not our hearts be troubled. It is not Jesus' intention that we should be troubled or fearful. Jesus did not bring trouble or fear. He brought peace, and that's what each of us as a believer should understand and experience. If there's not peace, we are probably not in the right place. If there is not peace, we are probably not in the center of God's will. What is it that the Holy Spirit brings? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Huh? Love, joy, peace. He's in your heart if you have been born again. Love is there. joy is there. Sometimes we have to tell our face that we are joyful, but then finally, with those two things, what can you have but peace? And so we need to understand that the believer that does not have, that the believer that's troubled is not in the center of God's will. He's not going to have peace. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, Paul again writing to the Corinthian church said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We all know that it's wrong to worry," right? None of us would do that. Oh, I'm sure we wouldn't. I get concerned sometimes, but I don't worry. And if you ever get concerned, would you give a different definition to worry? Well, I would. You can tell when people don't have peace. You can see it on their faces. Go to the grocery store. Go to Walmart. Watch people walking up and down the aisles looking for stuff, especially men who don't normally do the shopping. They've got trouble. They don't know where anything is. And about the time you learn where everything is, they change it all around. That's just a little trouble. Sometimes we have trouble because we don't do the things that are right. And sometimes when you see a person's face, you know that they don't have peace, that they are troubled. And there are times when you and I get into a situation, and usually it's our own fault. I have made promises, or I have made statements. One of them is about the ladies' appreciation dinner, and you're gonna, that's, it's such a good example for this. I'm trying to do what I believe is the right thing to do, but I'm having trouble. And I don't know why. My heart, I feel the confusion, and I know that's not God. And I might make a promise to my wife, "Honey, we'll do this, or we can do this, and if you want to," and then I can't do it because I don't have the means. We all make promises that sometimes we can't keep, and that causes trouble between us and the person we have promised. And there's only one thing we can do, people. We have to go back to that person and tell them we were wrong. We have to do that. We have to communicate. And whether we like to communicate the fact that we're wrong, I don't like to tell anybody that I'm wrong. And yet that is the right thing to do. And if we're going to avoid trouble, that's what we've got to do. And sometimes, when you make a promise and you suddenly realize, I can't do this, I can't fulfill this, what do you do? There's a verse in the Bible to cover that. There's a verse in the Bible to cover every situation we might get into. But in that particular situation, look at Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46:10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." God can take care of you. God can fix every situation. But you have to let him do it. And sometimes we're so busy trying to fix it that we don't let him. But there are times when we are to be still and know that he's God. Now, we've looked at two negative attitudes: fear and troubled spirits. Not all attitudes are negative. We want to look at some of the good attitudes. There are several very positive attitudes that the believer should display. So let's think about some of the positive attitudes that we can ask God to give us And the first one I think we should seek is his main attribute, holiness. It's not going to be like turning on a switch and suddenly we are holy. No, we're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to learn how to avoid the things that keep us from being holy. But in Ephesians 4, 20 through 24, it says this, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Holiness should be one of our attributes, one that we strive to have. Holiness is a principal attribute of God. Jesus Christ was holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. And if anyone is going to have any kind of relationship with any of these three, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, they must be holy at heart. Hebrews 12, 14 tells us, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." If some of your family doesn't know the Lord and they wonder why you're so strange, and you wonder why they're so strange themselves, it involves holiness. You are to live a holy life. You are to be holy. Leviticus 20, 26 says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." God has made you and I his children. And as his children, Peter also directs us to holiness. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 tells us, "But as he which calleth you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." One attitude that every Christian must have is the attitude of holiness. There's another attribute that every Christian must display before a condemned and lost world. You find it in John 14, 16 and 17. Jesus says, I read it earlier, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for this afternoon," or yesterday, no, "that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Jesus was telling his disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to come. Well, he came. He came on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven to be with the Father, to make intercession for us at his right hand. The Holy Spirit came upon the people who believed. And ever since that day, he's been coming upon anyone who is born again. For that is his work. That is what he does. He causes our soul to be regenerated. He causes our soul to be alive again. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Our souls died long ago. But then the Holy Spirit came, and we were given new life. And Jesus had told his disciples, "He shall be upon you, but one day he will be in you, and today is that day." He's in your heart if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. Excuse me. Thank you, A.B. We'd have to stop the message right here if I didn't have that glass of water. There's truth. I don't know about you, but truth, the truth of God's word, gets me excited. The fact that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That's why I love being here with you folks, because you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. You have truth in your life. Truth is the foundation of your life, and the world doesn't know that. I kidded around with you this morning about, you know, having been diagnosed with PTSD, you know. Pretty tired of stupid Democrats. But the world are liars. They know nothing but lies, because they are of their father, the devil, and he is the father of lies. And we need not to get angry with them or frustrated with them. We need to be sorry for them. We need to feel compassion, because they don't know the truth. They don't have the truth. They won't understand the truth until the Holy Spirit deals with them. Now, it seems that people have gotten so good at lying that they can come right up to you, look you in the eyes, and tell you what they think you want to hear. Connie and I, we still have a motor home. We think it's sold. We have a deposit. It's having some work done on it right now. But we put it into a shop to have three little things fixed. 2.5 months later, they had not been fixed. They still had our motor home. After the first couple of weeks, we went out there, and a woman involved with the service, she was a service tech, told us that, you know, they had the parts all ordered, they knew exactly what was wrong. And so we took her word for it, left, and 2 weeks later we went back, and she didn't happen to be there. So I asked for the service manager and the parts manager, and this young man came out and stood, you know, 6 feet away from us with a mask on. And good thing he had the mask on. I think that was to help him do what he was fixing to do. He said, oh, the parts have been ordered. The one part will be in on Tuesday. And a month went by, and we went back out to see whether it was fixed. Well, the parts haven't come in yet. And I don't think we've ordered this part. It was over 2.5 months. We started bugging them, not quite daily, but on a regular basis. They knew us by name. They knew us by sight. You'd see people scatter and run, you know. But they lied to us and lied to us and lied to us, looking us right straight in the face. And people have gotten to be able to do that, because that's what our world is today. Folks, don't ever lie to anybody, even unintentionally, because that is part of our testimony as a child of God. We speak the truth, and we speak it in holiness. Now, one of the things about a lie, and I'm going to just share this with you, we are not in a situation of being in a court type relationship where we have to prove anything or we have to have evidence of anything. Remember, we talked about faiths. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 6:1. Anyway, when somebody tells you something, you have a truth indicator in your heart. You have the Holy Spirit. And you know what? He knows the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And he's going to tell you you've just been lied to. Now, you can't make an accusation on that, but you can know who you're dealing with. And so we are supposed to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and that's because we have the Holy Spirit. So when somebody tells you something and something inside of you says, uh-oh, listen to the something inside of you, because he's telling you the truth. So finally, there are many more attributes that we could look at, but I want to look at just a couple more. The next one is the attitude of obedience. Obedience to the things of God. And the Apostle Paul speaks about this, about our receiving this attitude in the fifth chapter of Romans, when he attributes our receiving this attitude from Jesus Christ. Romans 1:5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. When you got saved, you were given an attitude or attribute of obedience. We are to obey among all the nations for his name. This is probably an area where many believers miss the mark. They received the grace, but they didn't use it. They receive the commission of serving as an apostle, but they are not doing that. They don't place importance on serving God above their own desires. Many of us live according to what we want rather than what God wants. Now, they would be the ones who would ask the question, why is God doing this to me? But look around. They're not here tonight. They're not here to learn the truth of what God wants them to know, what God wants them to experience. And so in 1 Peter 1:2, we are told, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification. When you got saved, God began to sanctify your soul. He began to make you Christ-like. And the older we get, the more Christ-like we should be. Obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ are one and the same. Grace to you and peace be multiplied is what Peter said. We are to be obedient. And the last attitude that we'll look at tonight is, excuse me again. The last attitude that we look at tonight is one that's given us by the Holy Spirit, and it's the attribute of love. 1 John 2:5 and 6 says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him also himself also to walk even as he walked. So folks, as we look at ourselves tonight, as we look at ourselves maybe in the next few days, and we see these things in our lives, we are to be walking as Jesus walked. We are to be walking in love. And according to these verses, this is an attitude that we ought to demonstrate in our entire life, everything we do. Every Christian ought to be loving to everyone that they come in contact with. Our motive for everything that we do should be the love of God radiating from our hearts. The Holy Spirit infuses us with that love. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So as we look at this thing called attitude, what kind of followers should we be? What might we, you and I, need to change in our life to make us more like Christ, to make us more like Jesus. Father, we ask your forgiveness. Father, we find excuses to permit us to do the things we want rather than the things you want. I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in all of our hearts, that he might make us like Christ, that others, as they watch our lives, as they see our lives, that they will see Jesus. May your will be done in each life. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be loving. Help us to share the truth and to look for opportunities to share the truth. And then, Father, may we be like Jesus. May we walk as he walked. Use us, Father, that we might produce fruit. Use us to be a witness to a lost world. And Father, we will praise you for what you do in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.